We were really made for relationship, and relationship necessitates vulnerability. And the readings over the course of the week were designed to help foster in us an understanding of the connection between vulnerability and to focus on divine things. I just thought this was a good quote to kind of start us with here. We were really made for love, and outside of it, we die very quickly. Of course, the recognition in this quote is that there are many kinds of death. There are the obvious kinds. And there are the subtle kinds that many people experience that we know nothing about. What we find, both empirically and observationally, is that people who isolate outside of relationship very quickly become ill. And sometimes they become physically ill. There's a psychosomatic thing that happens. But otherwise, they become emotionally and spiritually ill. Whether that is they come to a place of great depression, or whether they come to a place of great megalomania, which is just another form of isolation and illness. As we continue to talk about the Trinity, we have to talk about the fact that we are made for relationship, and that has to be one of the things that is forefront in our mind. Last week, we talked about shifting the paradigm from the God who judges to the God who accompanies. I should tell you, y'all remember Pam last week, if you were here, and I made her try to work the DVD player that I knew she wouldn't be able to work, and then I yelled at her when she couldn't do it, my version of yelling. So here's what's really funny. Thursday morning in the office, she couldn't make the copier work. And I went in and I hit like two buttons and made it go. I really thought I might lose a finger. I'm going to have to start hiding the paper cutter from her, I think. I just thought, since y'all got to watch that last week, you would appreciate. Sometimes the universe just puts those things together for you. So let me ask you, last week we talked about how we engage in vulnerability at a greater level. Any of you practice a lot of vulnerability this week with people? I'll just point out one thing I saw on Facebook. I'm going to talk about Jesse for a minute, and some of y'all commented on this. Jesse told a story within the past week from Wednesday about taking her brood of children through McDonald's, which is stressful enough as it is, and how behind her in line was someone who just didn't think things should be taking as long as they did. And so Jesse was a little irritated, as we all get when people rush us. Well, I've eaten out with you sometimes, but I'm never going fast food with you, buddy. I've heard the horror stories. You know, and so Jesse is here and getting upset. And so what does she do? Because they're rushing her. And I remember as a kid going to the cafeteria where we always ate. It you know, like it was all-you-can-eat buffet. God, it was so great. And y'all have taught me to be a hugger. I'm getting into it. Listen, man, there is a rule, right, about how close your tray should be to my tray when we are standing in the line. And our knuckles should never touch. So I get it. You better stop touching my knuckles, old person. I was a child, right? Like, they were just like up in there. And they didn't, anyway. You know what Jesse did? Instead of doing what I used to do, which was just crowd them back. It's like the basketball block out, you know? You just drop low and go for the knees. That may be a football play, I'm not sure. Jesse paid for their meal. Jesse paying for their meal in and of itself is not vulnerability. Where the vulnerability is in that story is with a car full of kids allowing herself to be wronged and accepting it. That's a horrible feeling. Mm-hmm. It's not good.
No. I did it through gritted teeth. I'm not an angel.
But here's the thing. Vulnerability starts through gritted teeth. And then the next time, and the next time, you know, probably somewhere in there, you might back into them. I mean, eventually. But eventually, over time. Hang on, wait a second. I'm saying that to say we grow through fits and spurts. You might pay for them three times, and then you might wave minus four fingers the next time. But eventually our gritted teeth turn into this thing called peace. We're just not upset about those folks, right? Because their anger is not our anger. Their urgency is not our urgency. And their problem, in the sense that they're God's children, is our problem, but their problem in a line at McDonald's is not our problem. But it starts with a lot of gritted teeth. I'm sorry, y'all, hang on. She's shooting a video for the parks, and I prefer it sideways. It works either way. So we share, our children and the parks in Slovakia share lots of stuff on Wednesday nights, and we send videos back and forth. But I'm the one who ends up putting them on YouTube and putting them in the right way. And so I have a real OCD kind of little preference about which way we turn our cameras when we shoot the video. That's all she was asking about, because I may have mentioned that about 10 times through gritted teeth. Hey, will you do me a favor real fast? I had a big bag of rubber bands somewhere. Can you, in the office-ish? I'm guessing that's where it's at. Unless it's not in the office, and then just come back. Anybody see a big bag of rubber bands? Okay. Before we go to that, anybody else have any vulnerability stories where you grew through woundedness this week? Whoa. I thought maybe the plate in your head was graduating from technological to mechanical interruptions. Hey, y'all hang on. Y'all hang on. Yeah, don't tell Scott. Scott, sorry, man. I forgot I had that on earlier. That's my bad. My bad. Y'all can tell, man, by the time I went to Tuscaloosa today, I'm not batting 1,000. No, you don't even get to shoot them. Maybe later you can. Hey, sorry about that. That is very true. That is very true. All right. So listen, I was thinking more about metaphors for the Trinity, for connectedness. And this is an example from the book that I'm basing a lot of this on. But one of the things as we continue to go forward, we've shifted last week to talking about the paradigm by which we understand God and becoming more vulnerable. And we're going to end talking about God's knowledge of us tonight. But I want to talk about metaphors, okay? So metaphorical language is about all we have when we talk about God. We don't have any like non-metaphorical language to talk about God that lasts very long. Metaphor is from the Greek, which means to carry across. So it is a mechanism by which meaning is carried across. But it is carried across always imperfectly, right? The term Trinity first appears from Tertullian in the 3rd century to describe the phenomenon we see in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. And it's from the Latin, and it describes as best we can this metaphor of the connectedness of God and Jesus and the Spirit. But there's another way to think about it as we talk about kinetic energy. You don't know we were talking about a lot about physics, did you? So I want you to take your rubber band, and I want you to, as best you can, if you need to double it up because you got tiny bear paws like I do, Get three fingers inside of it. And I want you to stretch it out. Now, this is like some sort of weird finger exercise. If you were going to become like a really awesome guitarist, you could probably just hold this until you get this cramp right down here. Now listen, it's taken equal pressure from all three of your fingers, right? To kind of hold it in the shape you currently have it in? Okay. I'm going to leave it go. Now, when you pull with your top finger, hold it up where you, I don't know which finger's your top. You feel the strain in your bottom two fingers, right? You can feel the extra pull. You feel the connectedness and the energy that is stored inside this rubber band, right? You're stretching it out. And when you let go, when you relax your hand, they all pull back in together, right? Well, Tertullian didn't have a rubber band, as far as we know. No, we're pretty sure rubber was not invented by then. But this is perhaps a growing metaphor to talk about the actual interconnectedness. When we talk about things in metaphors, one of the ways they break down is if we talk about three distinct objects, we don't often talk about the interconnected, the impact those objects have on one another, right? But what we are describing about God and what we know, if we are honest with ourselves, in our deepest and best moments of clarity, is that God and us and creation, without getting into pantheism, is connected. And there is relationship that affects one thing or the other. All don't have to work simultaneously, but the independent action of one affects the others. Look, from the beginning, I told you, this is kind of not your normal Western way of thinking about things. But I want you to take home a few rubber bands because I want you to use them while we talk about this next thing. I love that we've been together long enough to talk about my constantly losing remotes. I love that we've been together long enough to talk about several times. Oh yeah, please don't shoot them at each other for the next 11 minutes. Vulnerability, Patsy. Vulnerability. Vulnerability. All right. I know in the course of our time together on Wednesday nights, when we're able to dig a little deeper, we've talked about ontology and epistemology, how we know what we know, right? The learning and the transmission of knowledge. Most of you know what you know any number of ways, just your average everyday stuff. Everybody went to school for some period of time in this room, right? Anybody get through life with no school? Okay. So school has a certain way of teaching you, right? You're going to read a book, you're going to have a test. You're going to do some practice, you're going to have a test. And all of us have been formed by that to where we know facts, right? I'm working on multiplication with the kids right now, and they can multiply by counting, skip counting. But I said, yeah, that's great. You just need to memorize that stuff. You just need to know what 12 times 12 is, because that's going to come in handy, up through 15 at least. You just need to know that stuff. I want them to know why they works, but at some point I just want them to know the result. Everybody in here is some sort of Western-minded person who loves, we've just been trained to gather and spit back out knowledge in that way. And then it keeps going. You go to work, right? And I'm going to pick on Patsy. I don't know exactly everything you do, but you're in computers and programming, right? That language changes over the course of your time at Blue Cross, I'm assuming, a little bit. So you got to learn on the job, right? But you're learning just facts and ways of going about. Okay, that all works really well for getting through. In fact, street smarts in the same way, right? There are kids who are born, or by the time they're 12, they can hustle, man. You go overseas, man, those kids can hustle. And they know, they have this intelligence, right? So that's all great, except that kind of knowledge breaks down when we're talking about our relationship with God, right? How many of y'all are Bible drill champions? Was that you and me talking about this last week?
Yeah, we talked about
Bible drill. Look, man.
Not that I'm a champion.
No, not that you're a champion. I'm super glad. I'm super glad you can rip through a Bible book and find whatever verse you're looking for. But I'm going to tell you right now, that is not formational. That's a trick you can do, right? I can work a yo-yo. A little bit.
It just works like multiplication.
You got it memorized. That's not formational, because that's the prime example. That's the easiest, maybe not the fullest, but the easiest example of how our normal way of understanding fails when we're talking about God. We're talking about the divine relationship. Because it doesn't matter how much scripture you read with your eyes and your mind, until it is experiential, until it is felt and experienced, it is non-transformative. Now, those stories, the things you do see in scripture, yeah, I mean, the point is they do become transformative, but not just because you can flip and find them. Not that you shouldn't know scripture, but most of you have an index, and 9 times out of 10, I would take your ability to read a table of contents over that. It's like reading a map, right? Okay. So, let me suggest that it is this way. Knowledge of God, as we get deeper into, and you're going to have to give me the freedom to use the term God here, both as God Trinity and God Father simultaneously, okay? You're going to just have to say, you can take that either way. One of the things we have said from the beginning is that we are created to be in relationship with this Trinitarian God. And what I'm suggesting is that for us to know God and be shaped by God, we cannot observe this triangle from the outside. We must be inside of it. There are parts of Scripture where Paul writes about we don't even know what to pray, so the Holy Spirit prays from within us. Was that you who quoted that to me about something? Oh, yeah, something I was making. I was making gobbledygook one day to Scott. I mean, it was just unintelligible English. And he said, A, how's that different than usual? And B, that's why the Spirit prays within you when you don't know what to say. But, I mean, Scripture points to the fact that sometimes what we know about knowing God is not a knowledge that we possess from a book, but is rather a surrender to being known as we are knowing. I know, man, that is some kooky stuff, right? Guess what? It's true. We cannot seek to know God more deeply until we allow ourselves to be more deeply known and to accept ourselves as we are known. In other words, God, and uniquely the Trinity, cannot be known as we know any other object, such as a machine, an objective idea, a tree, which we're all able to objectify. We look at objects and judge them from a distance through our normal intelligence, parsing out their varying parts, separating this from that, presuming that to understand the parts is always to be able to understand the whole. Quinn and I were going to school the other day, and I was explaining to him how an internal combustion engine works. And I spent probably 15 minutes explaining it to him. He probably tuned out after about 2. And I had this whole deja vu moment because I remember tuning out when my dad taught me about internal combustion engines. Because you just hit the gas, man. The car goes. What are you talking about? And I realized that an engine is a great metaphor because that when we explain engines, we have to break them apart into pistons, into crankshafts, into spark plugs, into compression, into explosion, into combustion. But the reality is, the vast majority of people who get in a car and drive it every day don't think at all about what actually makes that engine work. Right? You don't get in the car and go, you know, I definitely can tell this is a six-cylinder as opposed to a four or a three or an odd BMW boxer engine. Maybe like 5% of the population thinks about that daily. But the rest of us just accept the fact that when we hit the gas, something magical happens under the hood and the car goes. But most of the time when we talk about God, we want to just pull it all apart. We want to check under the hood. But what if God is a vehicle that we're being driven in and we just kind of have to get in and experience it? Which leads us to tonight's homework, and it's great Christmas homework, right? It really is. My contention is that I can't read my notes that I made on this. That's my first contention. If Trinitarian knowledge is not something, let me get my triangle back, that we can observe from the outside, but is something that equates that we must be known inside to know, then we must know what we are inside the Trinity. And we started all of this with this great line from Genesis of, let us create humanity in our image. And so the very basis for the beginning of our knowledge of who God is and God's Trinitarian self is that we need to know who we are within the divine. Okay, why is that a great Christmas exercise? Well, it's twofold. It's twofold. One, this is the season when many people really get down on themselves. You do. Because either A, you're with family and something doesn't go right, somebody's feelings get hurt, and it's just, and then you think, well, maybe they're right about you and you really, you are kind of crummy. Or maybe you're one of those people who, you know, between Thanksgiving and January 1st, you basically just consume as much food as you can. Because you're going to hibernate. This year you're going to do it. The first human ever. And so then come towards December 26th, you start thinking, man, look at me. Or maybe you're just that way all the time. You're just constantly judging yourself. It's really funny. Somebody said to me, it's not funny. It's not funny at all. When we were talking about purgation on Sunday, somebody said to me, you know, I can't hear that word without thinking about anorexia and bulimia. Look, man, I got some body issues I struggle with, but it just didn't even cross my mind. And that's sad. That's not good because I pastor a church, multi-generational. We got a lot of teenage girls and boys and adults who deal with body dysmorphia, who struggle to think that who they are is okay. And all of that seems to get amplified this time of year. So, get this though. We'll go back to the quote we opened with tonight. You were made for love by a God who is described as love. And in love, there is no darkness. Which means you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Plus or minus 30 pounds. Doesn't matter. Or 50 or 80 or 10. My point is, we get to this thing in our minds where we think that some little tick can separate us from who God made us to be. And it can't. You know what separates us from who God made us to be? Refusal to be known by God. Okay, so I want you to take your rubber bands, and after you get done shooting, not right now, after you get done shooting each other, I want you to keep one on you. Don't cut the circulation off. We don't need bills. And when you look at that, and you look at yourself over the next week, I want you to think about who God thinks you are. All of us self-talk. Some of us do it out loud. All of us self-talk. Some people do it in front of a mirror. Some people are so good at it, they don't need a mirror. But instead of just accepting all of that as valid, how about this week? You become aware of what you think about yourself. Just be honest. What do you think about yourself? And then maybe be willing to be honest and to dig a little deeper to really sit with what you think about yourself. And I'm going to tell you, just like paying for somebody grumpy person's meal, it's not a comfortable exercise to be honest with yourself about what you think about yourself. Then you're going to do this crazy thing called prayer. Be prayerful about it. Because here's what's going to happen. You are going to think about what you think about yourself. And this week's readings are also guided to go with this, by the way, about the creation of humanity. But you're going to think about what you think about yourself, and you're going to pray about it. And then you're going to recognize that some of what you think about yourself is not at all what God thinks about you. Maybe you had a parent who was hypercritical, a spouse, a friend. I had friends in a sorority in undergrad that they would line them up and circle the body fat on them in their sorority. Well, if anybody did that to my daughter, I want to elbow them in the face. Let's explain to Daryl, we don't punch people in the face because hands are easy to hurt. A little pastoral lesson today. But we all pick up these images, right? We pick up, boys and girls alike, some idea that who you... And body image is at the tip of the iceberg. What about the way you think? What about the way you talk? What about the pattern of speech you use? What about where you went to school? What about your education, your lack of education? There are all these things that we have accepted as valid about ourselves that have nothing to do with the Creator who made us. And it is difficult work to set them aside. But until we do, until we know how we are known by God, it's going to be difficult for us to truly get into the depth of the love of God. Any questions?